the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting to you live today from Tampa, Florida, here in the studios of Salem, Tampa. Wonderful folks here, and it's good to be here in the Tampa Bay area with so many friends, and we're ready to talk about Thanksgiving. And a very interesting question. Lots of stuff in the news right now about this American Humanist Association ad campaign, Be Good for Goodness' Sake. Really interesting. They identify themselves on the ad. Humanists are the people who believe you can be good without God. Well, interesting. You know, there is another debate to be had there. We're going to be talking about that. We've talked about it before. The whole question, can you be good without God? That's a question for another day. The question I have for you today is, can you be thankful without God? Because Thanksgiving is coming up. It has become one of those institutions of American civil religion, which is to say just about everyone celebrates Thanksgiving. We know that it has Christian roots, and yet millions and millions of Americans will be celebrating Thanksgiving in some kind of spirit of thankfulness. But, well, one of the fastest growing groups in America right now are those who say they believe in no God. The so-called nuns, N-O-N-E-S, who answer none of the above when it comes to their religious faith. And even in an age of postmodern New Age spirituality, there's an increasing number of persons who say nothing, nada. Atheist, agnostic, skeptic, rationalist, whatever they want to call themselves, humanist, no God. Well, how does thankfulness work in that scheme? I'm not asking this with condescension. And I'm not asking it caustically or sarcastically. I'm asking it honestly. Okay, so where does Thanksgiving come from? What does a thankfulness mean? Does being thankful require someone to whom we are thankful? Certainly at the human level, it would seem to be so. But we can't possibly, sanely, intelligently thank fellow human beings for all the blessings that we enjoy. So whom else do we thank, or how does thankfulness work? I want us to think about this. It's an interesting theological exercise. And folks, you're up to it. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's just talk about what would a secular Thanksgiving look like. Okay, let me tell you, I've got a little agenda behind that. How many Christians or those who would identify themselves as Christians will be having a basically secular Thanksgiving? Let's just think about it. And, you know, how does it work? Does Thanksgiving or thankfulness require someone to whom we are thankful? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, a review of some other issues in the news. I can't let this pass without comment. USA Today and others are out with some pretty interesting stories on, it's called research. The research. The headline is, students may drink, have sex more if in co-ed dorms. The subhead under the headline is, authors caught off guard by link. Greg Tapo, writing at USA Today, says, in the past 30 years, co-ed college dormitories have gone from rare to routine, with nearly all students who live on campus now sharing housing with members of the opposite sex. Let me just stop there for a moment. That was news to me. I was not aware until this research came out that most college and university students living on campus live in co-ed dorms. I did not realize it was that routine. But nonetheless, that's not the main point of the article. A major study out suggests that the shift may have had unintended results, reports Greg Tapo, writing USA Today. It finds that students in co-ed dorms are far more likely than those in single-sex dorms to drink alcohol regularly, and they are nearly 2.5 times as likely to drink to excess on a weekly basis. All right, interesting. This is not in some kind of, spurious, superficial journal. This is published in the Journal of American College Health, a survey done of students living on 5 college campuses. 87% lived in co-ed dorms. These students were more likely to say they'd had a sexual partner in the last year, more likely to think it's all right, quote, for two people to get together for sex and not necessarily expect anything further, end quote. Also more likely to say they drink alcohol at least weekly, far more likely to say they drink excessively. Notice I said from the report, far more likely to say they drink excessively on a regular basis. 41.5% of those living in co-ed dorms said that they experienced weekly binge drinking. That's 41.5%. But those living in single-sex housing said only 17.6% engaged in that kind of behavior. Okay. You know, we can look at this at so many different levels, but I guess at the most obvious level, it's how could this be a surprise to anyone? I mean, who would need a major study to tell us that when you put young adults and teenagers between the ages of, say, 18 and 22 on the average, and you put them together in a co-ed situation, more bad behavior is going to ensue? Who'd have thunk it? This is just absolutely amazing to me that these researchers would say they were caught off guard by this link. One of them said, you know, obviously we're going to have to look at this further. You know, this is really, really interesting. By the way, some experts turn the evidence, the research data on its head, and this is interesting, too. William DeJong, a professor at Boston University School of Public Health, said, given the choice, only certain types of students would consider living in a co-ed residence hall, and the fact that they might be more libertine than other students is hardly surprising. You know, I would think that might be an interesting factor to bring in here. In other words, this is a self-selected group. You decide you want to live in a co-ed dorm. It suggests you're probably more likely to misbehave in the first place. But then again, almost 90% of all these students did live in co-ed dorms. And according to this study, many of them do not have a choice in the matter. As a parent, by the way, this is another thing you might want to keep in mind. When 90% of college and university students are living in co-ed dorms, obviously there's not much choice in the matter for at least many of them. Another one came back to say, there's insufficient data here. Well, let's just look at this. There is insufficient data here. Well, there's enough data that it tells us what we should already know. That's clear. The story ends, by the way, the report in USA Today, all other things being equal, one of the experts said, quote, there was still something unique about living in a co-ed dorm that was associated with risk-taking, end quote. You know, I think that's the throwaway there you really need to pay attention to. That's the take-home. There is risk-taking behavior associated with living in a co-ed dorm. And parents and students alike, administrators and others as well should pay attention to that and realize it should hardly be surprising. Very interesting debate going on. I'll tell you the spark of this debate, something we've mentioned on this program, and that is that the Supreme Court is taking up the question of whether life in prison without a chance of parole is an appropriate sentence for a teenager. It turns out that there are somewhere around 1,000 teenagers in America who have been found guilty of various crimes or serial crimes, and they have been incarcerated with a sentence of life without a chance of parole. The Supreme Court should be taking up the question of whether that is cruel and unusual punishment. But Catherine Rampell, writing in the New York Times, as well as others writing elsewhere in the media, are asking the question, how do we know how old is old enough? Now, one of the interesting things about this, by the way, is that the question, you know, when should a person be treated as an adult, isn't as simple as a number like 18. And you know, just from a Christian perspective, trying to think this through, that's a great question. It is a great question. You could address it to Christian parents, Christian young people. At what age does someone become an adult, or at what age should they be treated as an adult? And age is an arbitrary measure, but on the other hand, the law has to deal with arbitrary measures. It has to draw a line in the sand and say, before this child, after this adult, before this minor, after this adult. Well, it turns out that we draw a lot of lines in the sand. The answer is 18 almost everywhere in the world when it comes to accepting responsibility for some actions, including joining the military. Although here in the United States, with certain permissions, you can join younger, I understand. You can enlist at a younger age. When it comes to, for instance, voting, at least since the 1970s, that has been age 18 here. By the way, that was occasioned by political pressure during the Vietnam War that we were actually calling people into uniform and enlisting them by means of a draft, and we were denying them the vote. That didn't seem fair. It turns out, though, that if you want to watch an R-rated movie, well, that's a certain age. If you want to have an abortion or take charge of your own finances, that's a different age. If you want to rent an automobile in the United States, you have to be about 25. If you want to buy alcohol, you have to be about 21. 19-year-olds, they can sign up and enlist and drive tanks in Afghanistan, but they can't drive a rental car in the United States. Does that make any sense? Interestingly enough, Catherine Rampell in her article says it probably does make sense because it recognizes that people grow to maturity in different ways at different stages for different questions. But the bottom line is that when you look at this, it raises some very significant moral questions. We talk about the delay of adulthood. Part of that's the delay of adult moral reasoning and behavior and responsibility as well. I think this is something we need to take up. This is just a heads up. We'll be talking about this in days ahead. How do we decide how old is old enough? That's not, from a Christian perspective, a new question. That question goes back a ways, and, well, we need to do a little tracing out of how Christians have answered that question as it deals with different issues where age is significant. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. When we come back, we're going to be talking about how thankfulness works if there's no one to whom one is thankful. A secular Thanksgiving, how does that work? You have the American Humanist Association with its new holiday theme, Be Good for Goodness Sake. They're saying you can be good without God. We'll track that question another time. And here's the question, can you be thankful without God? Give me a call, tell me what you think. 877-893-8255. Live from Tampa, Florida, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The question is, how are you thankful without being thankful to someone? There has to be a whom involved here, and for Christians, well, it comes quite naturally because our thanksgiving is expressed to God. And not just to some God in general, some deity in residence, but rather to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of all gifts, the creator of the world, the sustainer of all things, the redeemer of sinners through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving comes naturally to Christians because we understand that everything we have, everything we are, everything we enjoy, everything we experience, everything we hope for is grounded in the love of a beneficent God. The creator God of the universe, the Father of Jesus Christ, the Trinitarian God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we think of Thanksgiving, it's very important theologically that we're clear. We're thankful to a person, and indeed the self-existent sovereign person, the God who created us and who gives us every breath. That defines Thanksgiving in a way that it is at least coherent. I think even an atheist hearing that would say, okay, that makes sense. We understand what that's like. We don't believe in God, but if we did believe in God, then that part of the to whom would be answered. But what we're looking at here is the suggestion, the American Humanist Association out with their brand new ad campaign for the holidays, Be Good for Goodness Sake. You can be good without God. Well, Thanksgiving is the holiday that's looming right before us. And I just want to ask the question. We've talked about it before, but it seems particularly pressing now. Can you be thankful without God? The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. You got Richard Dawkins and others suggesting you can have a secular Christmas. You can even sing the songs and enjoy the food, the festivities, and even the nostalgia, but you can do that without believing in God. I don't think that's very plausible. Frankly, I don't think that part's very intellectually honest, not if you're saying the words and you don't believe them. But on the other hand, let's change the issue to Thanksgiving. Let's look at that focus. A lot of interesting stuff coming in by email and social media. Paul wrote in, quoting Cornelius Plantinga, the president of Calvin Theological Seminary, who said that it must be a rather interesting a strange experience to be thankful without being thankful to someone. It's a little like being married in general. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. Asking the question, it must be an odd feeling to be thankful to no one in particular. I've heard also on Twitter from an atheist writing in to say, more or less, we're thankful to other human beings. He wrote in to say, I wonder if Christians imagine there are no people. He capitalized people, every letter of it. For atheists to be thankful to, after all, there are no gods to thank. Well, I can understand that. You know, I even made a comment about that in my opening section there because, you know, if you're thinking about what it means to be thankful, I can be thankful to a human being for many things. I can be thankful to my parents. I can be thankful to my friends, thankful to my wife, thankful to my children, thankful to the people I get to work with, thankful for all kinds of people. But I can't credit them with everything that I enjoy. I certainly cannot credit them with some of the most fundamental things that I enjoy. I can't credit them with the cosmos. I can't credit them with my redemption. I can't credit them with my hopes for eternal life. That's going to be quite different. Even if I were an ardent secularist, a hardened humanist, absolutely committed to atheism, I would have to acknowledge that it would make no sense to thank human beings for everything. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's talk about it. What would a secular Thanksgiving look like? Also, write us, of course, at mail@albertmoeller.com. We're glad to hear from you by Twitter, /Albert Moeller and Moeller Radio, and at Facebook, the Albert Moeller Program. Let's just think about it. Again, how does this work? Let's just assume for a moment. This is a very interesting intellectual exercise. It's good for theology. Let's just assume for a moment a different worldview. Let's just try for a moment to think as if we are not who we are and that we do not believe what we believe. And that means that Christians need to learn the intellectual skill of stepping outside for a moment our beliefs and saying, okay, if I didn't believe those things, what would the world look like? How would I answer this question? So just for a moment, just try to step out of our Christian worldview and try to step into a secular space for a moment and ask the question, okay, now what does thankfulness look like? I think the young man that wrote me back, Luke, I believe is his name, I think he definitely has good reason to be thankful to many other human beings. No question about it. We're certainly thankful for all the kindnesses shown us, for all the love and the investment. I'm thankful for teachers. I'm thankful for policemen. I'm thankful for... Well, I'm thankful in the most fundamental way to everyone who's had an impact in my life. I'm thankful for that. But I cannot credit them individually or all of them together for some of the most important things that I enjoy and appreciate, not to mention the creation of the world itself. Or let's just say, take out the world creation, and let's just say the existence of this cosmos and all of its wonders. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Moeller Program. We are today live from Tampa, Florida, here in the studios of WTBN. And this is a conversation that we certainly invite you to join as we're now trying to figure this out. What would Thanksgiving look like if you're trying Thanksgiving without God? You know, one of the interesting things that comes up in a discussion like this is that you realize that that this is not a simple question. I mean, it's simple from one perspective that there's a clear distinction between theism and atheism, between belief and unbelief. That part's easy. But the varieties of unbelief, just like the varieties of belief, those can be pretty interesting, too. So it's simple in the do you believe in God, yes or no. But it gets rather complex. You know, an agnostic might be thankful for some time to try to figure it out. A rationalist is thankful to reason. A humanist is thankful for humanity, human life, and what is secularly defined in terms of human existence and human values. There are some ardent atheists who might say that thankfulness itself is just an artifact of evolution, that it turns out that species and individuals who are thankful express attitudes that lead to longevity and the replication of genes. I don't know. I'm trying to figure it out with you. The phone number, 877-893-8255. Let's go to Beth calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Beth.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. Thanks for taking my call. My thought on this is that you can extend this thinking to every holiday that we have, and actually a lot of other big ideas like forgiveness or love, et cetera. You can experience all those things as an atheist, but you really experience just a tiny pin drop compared to what your experience is and when you're in a relationship with the Creator and the Master of the universe. Atheists certainly can be thankful. Atheists can love. Atheists can forgive, but not until you become a believer do you realize that it all points to Christ and that you're only experiencing what God made you for.
You know, Beth, thank you so much for your call. That's what you call a Christological worldview right there. That's a worldview that begins and ends finding all meaning in Jesus Christ, seeing Jesus Christ as that to whom, the one to whom the law and the prophets pointed and in whom they are fulfilled, pointing to the history from beginning to end and believing with all the heart and mind that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, what Beth is talking about there is actually pressing the question beyond just Thanksgiving or Christmas or anything else, but reaching to how do you explain any part of life apart from a creator, and for a Christian, very explicitly apart from Christ. You know, how do you explain a mother's love for her child? How do you explain our longings? How do you explain our sense of identity? How do you explain what we experience and look in the mirror? How do you explain, you know, that moral consciousness that's within us? She extends it very helpfully to every holiday. How are you going to make sense out of any of it, whether it's Thanksgiving or the season of, well, just to take up what may be defined by many people as a secular holiday like Valentine's Day. What are you going to say about that? Or let's point to Halloween. How are you going to really define what evil is and what that means? It's all about worldview. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The question today is about a secular Thanksgiving. How can you be thankful without being thankful to someone, and ultimately being thankful to the only one who could be credited with the creation of this cosmos, with the things that we enjoy, including the gift of life, and with our hopes for things yet to come? That's an interesting question. There are those who are suggesting that that you can be secular and enjoy the holidays just like everyone else. I'm just trying to figure that out. I'm trying to figure out what a secular Thanksgiving would look like. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Baltimore, Maryland. Norma's on the line. Go ahead, Norma.
Hello. As a former atheist, I wanted to say that you are thinking and speaking logically, but the Bible says Satan blinds the mind, and so I was not capable of thinking logically.
Okay, Norma, yeah, thank you so much for your call. It's great to hear from you on this. You got some traction and credibility on this that that a caller who had never been an atheist might not have. Well, I just want to ask you a straightforward question, Norma. If you are an atheist at Thanksgiving, and I understand about Satan blinding minds and obviously helping a person to avoid asking the ultimate question, but just let me ask you, isn't there something haunting in the mind of a secularist that there must be more than this when it comes to being thankful?
There wasn't consciously that in my mind, but sometimes I wonder if it wasn't there unconsciously. Later, after I was a born-again believer, I took a physiology and biology course, and I thought if I had ever taken this when I was an atheist, I could never have continued to be an atheist.
Wow. Well, I tell you what, I really appreciate your call, Norma. In fact, let me put it in a different context. I'm thankful to God for you, for saving you, and for giving you the opportunity to make this call, and I'm thankful to you for making it. So, thank you. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to David, listening on WHIM in Orlando, Florida. Go ahead, David.
Yeah, Dr. Mueller, I think I wasn't always saved. I didn't always know the Lord, but I know in my family, Thanksgiving was really more of a time that we just really kind of attributed our blessings, you could say. Really weren't blessings, but we just looked at them as blind luck. We didn't know where they came from, but we just analyzed our situation, looked at people around us, and saw that we didn't have it as bad as they did, and for that we were thankful.
David, very, very interesting statement. I can see how that might work, especially in the short term. I could see how thinking that one is lucky, that might have a bit of explanatory power, at least for some time. I let me tell you, though, that would really cause me issues, I think, as I look at that, because none of us is lucky enough to avoid death. None of us is lucky enough to have everything we want. None of us is lucky enough. Well, I mean, after all, we all live in a world of snakes and spiders and bacteria, and yet the gift of life in the midst of that, it seems to me that long term luck would be a really hard way to deal with it. But David, let me tell you, there's a lot of credit to your answer, and let me blow it up big. If you really take the theory of evolution with full seriousness and at full concentration, then luck is all there is to it, because it's all a matter of probability. It just happened that we were in a universe where these certain things happened, and mass and energy and matter, all these things came together in such a way that, the conditions were right for the eventual development of life, and then complex forms of life all the way up to human beings who would have consciousness and intelligence and language such that we can engage in a conversation like this on radio. Now, if you really buy into that particular understanding, then luck is all you're left with. It reminds me of a certain section, a quotation from the book about Darwin and evolution. It's entitled Darwin's Dangerous Idea by one of the four leading figures in the New Atheism. That one is Daniel Dennett of Tufts University. And in speaking about humanity, he says, and I'm having to paraphrase here, but the word fortuitous is in this. He said that, you know, the human life appears to be just a fortuitous branch, I think he said, on the arborescent tree of life. And in other words, hey, it was lucky, and aren't we lucky that it happened this way? You know, I have to go back to the question I asked earlier. If I'm trying to take that to its logical conclusion, if I talk loudly enough to myself and kind of keep the chatter in my brain going, that might work for a while. But when I close my eyes in silence, it's really hard, I think, to imagine that anyone could think at the end of the day that luck is all there is, or was, or ever will be. Yeah, you heard their refrain of Carl Sagan, one of the primary figures who was, as an atheist, trying to make clear that there is no one to whom we should be thankful for the cosmos. As he said, the cosmos is all that ever was, or all that is, or all that ever will be. I'll just be honest, it's really hard to be thankful if that's true. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We'll be back with more conversation on the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
All right, folks, just trying to figure it out. How do we think about a secular Thanksgiving? Let's just try to imagine what that would look like. It's not just an intellectual exercise, by the way, to help us to think more clearly. It's a spiritual exercise for Christians, because if anything, this should drive us to an ever deeper sense of thanksgiving to God. For we understand by the very fact that we tried this experiment that ultimately we have nothing, we are nothing. We hope for nothing, we've experienced nothing without God. Without God, and not just a God in general, not just some kind of, deity on call, but rather the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinitarian God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who is the Creator, the Redeemer of the world, of all sinners through the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who is, after all, the one who, as Jesus described himself, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Without the Father sending the Son, we have no hope. Without understanding that God created the world as the theater of his own glory for the drama of redemption, the whole world makes no sense to us. But we're trying to figure out, what would it be like? What would it feel like? How would we think if indeed we're just going to try a secular Thanksgiving? Let's go to David Conklin, State College, Pennsylvania, listening on WTLR. Go ahead, David.
Dr. Mueller, as a former atheist, as you said, the logical conclusion of atheism is a hopelessness. And as a former atheist, when we got into the holidays, whether it be Thanksgiving or whatever, I just didn't allow myself to delve into the depth of what the logical conclusion of my atheism meant, because it was a frightening thought. And so what I did was just distracted myself with the things going on around me, and just really didn't allow myself to go to the logical conclusion of the pointlessness of life without Jesus Christ, or without a divine being with some answer beyond the grave.
No, David, I really, really appreciate your call, and it leads me to want to ask you this question. And I understand exactly what you're talking about. That's why I said if I were an atheist, I'd try to keep the chatter in my head going as loudly as possible. You talked about being busy, and you said you didn't allow yourself to ask these questions. Just to ask this bluntly, David, it must take a monumental act of the will not to allow yourself to ask these questions.
Well, it is a monumental act of the will, and what ultimately happened to me was I had to confront the hopelessness of my life. A number of circumstances sort of dovetailed, I suppose, like the prodigal who found himself, at the end of his rope, and finally had to ask the question because there was no hope. I found that there was no hope within myself, and without Christ, that's all the hope you have, is what I can do for myself, what I can accomplish within myself. And so when I came to the reality of that hopelessness, I really saw that I was either going to come to Christ, I was going to come to God, acknowledge that he was there, or I was going to end up not having any reason to continue living.
You know, I really, really appreciate your call. You know, what really comes to my mind as I think about what you've just said there, David, is that, when you start trying to think about how to stave off the big questions, eventually you realize that exhaustion sets in. It becomes impossible to avoid those big questions. And that's why I think that so many atheists, they have to work a lot harder at trying to maintain that kind of stalwart effort to avoid the questions coming. And, that's another reason why, well, Augustine put it this way. He said, my soul had no rest until it found its rest in thee. Part of what it means to be a Christian is to rest in this worldview, to rest in Christ, to rest in these truths, knowing that we simply aren't capable of keeping up the chatter in our brains. We're not justified by our intellectual activity. We're not justified by the tenacity of our convictions and beliefs. We're justified by faith alone, and that on the basis of Christ's work alone. And, if I were an atheist, I'd have to work so hard, so much harder than I work in terms of my brain work and just trying to keep the questions away, trying to keep those dogged questions about life and existence and eternity and justice and right and wrong at bay. And I think that's just a monumental effort, David. I really appreciate your testimony there. I appreciate hearing from you. I'm thankful that you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I can hear even in your voice the sense in which there's real rest and comfort there. The Apostle Paul says, by the way, that this lack of thankfulness is rooted in idolatry, in rebellion. In Romans chapter 1, speaking of the human race in its fallen state, he says they were not thankful, but rather they became idolaters. Idolatry can take so many different forms, and it all comes back to a lack of thankfulness, and that's because I think in the end, boy, I'm going to stick to my guns on this one. I think thankfulness only makes sense ultimately as a theological category. It's a part of a theological vocabulary. I don't think it works just trying to make it secular. You can have some kind of, hanging in the air kind of definition of thankfulness. You can talk about thankfulness. You can even feel grateful to people for what they've done. Maybe, as some of the folks have said today, you can kind of feel thankful to luck. But, you know, does anyone actually believe you can be thankful to luck? You know, I think Frank Sinatra had a song, something like that. I'd say that's no moral authority. And at the end of the day, there's no way to make that work. Worldviews really do matter. And again, sometimes they matter because we recognize that going forward on the basis of this worldview, I come to these conclusions. But it also works backwards. There are times in which the failure of a worldview becomes dramatically clear. The sterility, the emptiness, the vacuum becomes very, very clear. And if I were an atheist, this is where I think I would really have the biggest problem. At the end of the day, working backwards from the feeling of thankfulness I have to the lack of an object for that thankfulness, to put it bluntly, the absence of any God to whom I could be thankful, I think that would leave me with an enormous emptiness. And you know what? Maybe it would lead to hopelessness. And that's where I want to end right now. As we go into the final segment, I want to tell you, hopelessness is not a bad place to be. You know, there are some people for whom hopelessness is a matter of my thankfulness. Does that sound really, really strange? Well, I would rather someone be hopeful and looking for an answer. I mean, hopeless and looking for an answer. They have that restlessness in them and a hopelessness. They've tried everything else and nothing works. I'd rather that their hopelessness be what they detect, because that can lead them to a new openness to the gospel. Those who are just complacently secular, I think that's harder to deal with. I also think that's a condition that just doesn't last. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This issue, the question of a secular Thanksgiving, is kind of eye-opening. Let's admit it. This is one of those stretching questions that leads us to ask some very, very basic questions about what we really believe, who we are, what we hope for. It's all embedded in that question. As I said, for Christians, ultimately it comes back to the fact that we are thankful because we know the one to whom we look is the source of all these blessings. That's really clear. We understand that God, the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, the only one true and living God, the God who has spoken to us in Scripture, revealed himself in written form, is the God who has given us all things, has embedded his glory in all of creation, has given us everything that we know and enjoy. He is the Father of all blessings, even as he is the Father of all lights. And we come to understand that in him, we all live and move and have our being, as the Apostle Paul says, as he was speaking to the Athenians there in Acts chapter 17. We come to understand that thankfulness is the sign not only of a healthy psychological bearing, but thanksgiving is the sign of a healthy theology. Because at the end of the day, it is our theology that drives us to be thankful. It is our knowledge of the fact that everything we know, everything we have, everything we hope for is grounded in Christ. We know that thus it is to him. And to the Father who sent him, and to the Holy Spirit who is now present among us, that we address that thankfulness. Thankfulness is one of the marks of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is just to remind us that even as we're about to celebrate Thanksgiving Day, a national holiday on our civic calendar, we come to understand that for Christians, every single moment of our lives is to be lived out in the discipleship of constant thankfulness. And not just thankfulness as some kind of a positive thinking, thankful attitude, an attitude of gratitude. It's not a platitude like that. Rather, it's understanding that thankfulness leads to faithfulness. Our motivation for faithfulness is embedded in that understanding of thankfulness. We have been bought with a price. That's what the New Testament tells us. We don't belong to ourselves. The one who has saved us, the one who loved us, the one who lavishes all these gifts upon us is the one who knows what is best for us, the one who has commanded us, called us. It is indeed Jesus Christ who said, take up your cross and follow me. So how do we know if we're thankful? It's not that we have a wonderful Thanksgiving Day. It's not that we orchestrate a wonderful Thanksgiving meal. It's not that we really gather together just as families or even as a congregation for worship. It is understanding that obedience and faithfulness are the true signs of thankfulness. So without those things, Thanksgiving is really hollow. Well, it's been a good conversation. Thanks to all who called, all who wrote, all who have communicated with us by social media. It's a conversation we'll keep going. It's been great to be here in Tampa Bay as I'm here with my family for Thanksgiving in this special year. And thanks to all the folks here at WTBN in Salem, Tampa for just outstanding hospitality. Folks, we'll be back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday, a special classic edition, and we'll be with you every weekday right through the holidays. We'll see you next time for Intelligent Christian Conversation.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.